Well, friends, I'm just so excited to get to preach this message this morning. And man, God was already at work in the first service today. So man, I'm just praying that he keeps working. And so to that end, let's take a moment and pray together. Kind Father, we come before you today and I just say, Lord, we need you. We need you in this moment. And Lord, as I think about this message and what we have to offer, Lord, I've prayed so much, I've poured my heart into this message, but Lord, I know it falls so short. And so Lord, kind of like the child who took his sack lunch and put it in your hands and you multiplied it and you fed the crowd, Lord, I just pray that you would take this offering and that you would multiply it and that you would spiritually feed us today because we are so hungry for your word. So God, I just pray that you would show up by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would work through this time and that you would just move in a mighty, mighty way. Help me to get out of the way, and I just pray that we would hear from you. We love you, Jesus, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Well, friends, if you have a Bible nearby and like to follow along in your own Bible, we're going to be in Psalm 103 this morning. If not, don't worry. We'll also have the words up on the screen for you, but Psalm 103, and today is going to be week 3 in our Summer in the Psalms that we're walking through together. And in the last couple weeks, if you've been here, we've been talking about what it means to praise God. And then we've also been walking through kind of all the various reasons to praise him. And so this morning, we're going to focus on what I think is probably the greatest reason to sing praises loudly to the Almighty Creator. So let's get into it, shall we? Psalm 103, starting in verse 1. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. Who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Beloved, God is good, and he desires good for us. Verse 6, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses. He gave us the law, his commandments. He showed his deeds to the people of Israel. Okay, friends, let's just take a moment and slow down right there as we get here into this verse, because this verse highlights a central aspect of the core of God's very being. Our awesome, holy God is absolutely perfect and just. The Almighty God is flawlessly holy and perfectly just. Now, you may not even realize this, but friends, you want God to be just. We all want there to be justice. And if you're not so sure, you need a little evidence. Well, just think about this for a little bit. Wait around until you get wronged. Then very quickly, you want there to be justice. So imagine with me, okay, imagine that you're going out to the parking lot to get in your car, and you get about 10 feet from your car when all of a sudden you see this big old truck, this big rusty truck, back into your vehicle and just crush it. And from a distance, it looks like it just got totaled, and this truck just drives away. Let me ask you, and be honest, what do you do in that moment? Are you filled with gratitude and you're like, oh, thank you so much. I needed something to do on Monday. Now I get to go to do the insurance thing. Thank you. No, you're going to yell out, stop. Because you realize in that moment you have been wronged. And it is 100% their fault. You know, it's they wronged you. They're guilty. They should have to pay for all the damages. That's what justice is. That's justice. We want God to be fair and just and good when we think about all the evil that's in the world. We want to know that all those who have committed horrendous things, if it's murder or rape or torture or human trafficking or genocide, even if they somehow escape the justice system in this life, we want to know that someday they will face a righteous judgment before a holy God. We celebrate God's justice when we read through the horrible things that happened in history, like Hitler or Pol Pot or Mao. We're like, God, we need you to be just in the end. And this absolute goodness is central to the character of who God is. God is perfectly righteous, unendingly pure, utterly, utterly holy. Psalm 96 says this, "Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth." Friends, his goodness is so huge, so awesome, so intense, that it is actually terrifying to evil. That when darkness encounters that goodness, it has to flee. That's how powerful his holiness is. And friends, therein lies the problem. Because whenever we ponder the perfect goodness of God, we start to realize how incredibly not good we are by comparison. We all know that we are sinful, selfish, and broken. And just in case you need some evidence, here we go. Psalm 14 says it like this. The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there is any who understand, any who seek God. But all have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. One of Jesus' closest disciples, the Apostle John, he said it like this. If we claim to be without sin, we try to say, no, I don't have any sin. No, no, no. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The Apostle Paul said it like this, Romans 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We fall short. Now, when it comes to my own goodness, I might think, well, my goodness is better than other people's goodness. You know, compared to old Jim Bob down the street, I'm doing pretty good. But friends, we're not compared to our neighbor down the street. We are compared to God's goodness. And in comparison, we know that we all fall short. I'm talking terribly, embarrassingly, incredibly short of the awesome glory of God. Because we know. We know the truth. We know who we are when no one else is around. We know what we've done. We know the things that we should have done, but we didn't do. We know all the times that we've blown it. We know the selfish, messed up thoughts that have entered into our minds. We know the things that we would have done if we could have got away with it. We are all too familiar with the guilt and the shame. And here's the thing about evil. Evil's not just something that's on the news or the other side of the world or like in the inner city somewhere. You know, we think of evil is just as out there. But friends, the truth is evil, it's not just out there. There's some of that in here. And that's kind of scary. Thinking about Psalm 93 that talks about, you know, evil just trembling before the splendor of God's awesome holiness, it makes me think of the eruption of Mount Vesuvius in 79 AD. When that fearsome volcano erupted, it was 100,000 times more powerful than the atomic bomb that exploded over Hiroshima. We're talking awesome, awesome power. Now, you've probably heard about the city of Pompeii, which was buried in the ash from Vesuvius's eruption. But actually, many people escaped from Pompeii. What you may not know is you may never have heard about the city of Herculaneum. 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 Oh, there we go. Herculaneum. Another Roman town. But this Roman town, besides the fact that it has a hard to pronounce name, it was not so lucky. This was a village of about 5,000 people, and all 5,000 of them were instantly vaporized. They were totally incinerated by this thing right here, a pyroclastic density flow, storming down the mountain at about 60 miles per hour, burning ferociously at 1,000 degrees Fahrenheit. And friends, this is kind of a glimpse of what it would be like for sin to encounter the raw, unfiltered fullness of God's awesome holiness. The big problem with sin is not that it makes you bad. The problem with sin is that it makes you dead. And so the question that arises in my mind is, okay, if this is true, why am I still here? Why hasn't God's awesome holiness already incinerated us? You know, if justice and goodness demand that I deserve condemnation, why didn't God wipe me out a long time ago? Well, friends, that's the bad news. Are you ready for the good news? That is not the end of the story of who God is. Let's keep reading in Psalm 103. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Friends, you see, God's holiness and his love are not like polar opposites. Sometimes we act like God has like a split personality, you know, like maybe some days he's all loving and kind, and then other days he just flips around and he becomes all angry and judgmental, but that's not how it is. Those two things are interconnected. His love is holy, and his holiness is loving. It says right here, he is compassionate, which means he sees us. He knows us. He cares about what we're going through. And not only that, he's gracious, a word that means that he is just filled with grace. He doesn't have just a pinch of grace. He is full of grace. You see, justice is when you get exactly what you deserve. Mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. But friends, grace goes a step further. Grace is receiving the good that you do not deserve. That's grace. Instead of condemnation, we are offered salvation. Psalm 103 goes on to say that God is slow to anger. Now, I've always loved this. In the original Hebrew, it literally means, it literally says God is long-nosed. And the whole idea is, it's kind of like an imagery in the Hebrew language. The idea is when someone would get really angry, you kind of suck air up into your nose, you know, you kind of but God is long-nosed, so it takes a long time to suck their air up, you know. Instead, he doesn't fly off the handle like maybe your dad used to. He is patient. And yes, sin must face judgment, but he takes the slow path. As Peter says, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And not only is he slow to anger, but it says right here, he is abounding in love, meaning he's just filled to overflowing with love. Guys, this isn't just the way God behaves. This is who God is. This is his nature. As John says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is who he is. And if he is eternal, that means his love is eternal. It's this love that redeems us and saves us and then gets within us and changes us. Let's read more about this love. Psalm 103, we're up to verse 9. David sings, he will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, and if you haven't figured that out yet, that's like forever. So far has he removed our transgressions, meaning our sins, our wrongdoing. That's how far he's removed those things from us. Wow. If you're taking notes this morning, you can write this down. The Lord's steadfast love is beyond all measure. The Lord's steadfast love is beyond all measure. You know, one of the best parts about being a dad is getting to tuck your kids in at night. It's just the best, isn't it? You just have those few quiet moments and you lean in and snuggle close and nuzzle up and you kind of have a different routine with each kid. And I remember particularly Years and years ago, when Caden was much smaller, so this was maybe six, seven, actually probably about 8 years ago, I'd do the kind of nighttime routine, and I'd say, "Buddy, Dad loves you so much." He's like, "Daddy, I love you so much." And I said, "Caden, I love you to the moon and back." And Caden would always say, "Dad, I love you to the moon and back 100 times." And he thought he won, but I always won. Because you parents know how deeply, deeply, deeply we love our kids. Here in verse 11, God the Father looks upon his children and says, "I love you as high as the heavens are above the earth." Now, I don't think the songwriter even understood the full extent of what he was saying, but God did. So what is that? Exactly how high are the heavens above the earth? Well, if you were with us last week, we were marveling at the wonder of the glory of God in this immense, immense universe. And so if we want to try to measure the universe, how high are the heavens? It is so unbelievably massive that measuring tape is not going to help you. In fact, even the mile is so infinitesimally small, that means nothing. No, the heavens above are measured in what's called light years, okay? A light year is the number of times, it's the number of miles light will travel in 1 year. And so light, as you know, is the fastest thing that has ever been discovered by mankind. Light travels at 186,000 miles a second. 186,000 miles a second. To steal an illustration from Pastor Randy, if you had a gun that could shoot a bullet at light speed, you would shoot that bullet and it would go all the way around, circumnavigate the earth, and hit you in the back and go through you seven times before you hit the ground. That's how fast light is moving. And so, friends, this morning, let's just pretend you could climb aboard the Millennium Falcon. I like this illustration. And let's say that you could actually travel at the speed of light. Now, obviously, this is science fiction. This is make-believe. There is no way we're even coming close to actually traveling at light speed. But let's just pretend you could. If you could travel that fast, you would go 5.88 trillion miles in 1 year. That's fast and that's far. 5.88 trillion miles. That's what we call a light year, okay? So let's say you're in the Millennium Falcon and you want to travel to Alpha Centauri, okay? This is the closest star to our star system. It's the easiest one to get to. Friends, even at the speed of light, it would take you over 4 years before you got to Alpha Centauri, the closest star. I hope you remember to pack a lot of ramen noodles because it's going to take a while. Now, this right here, this is a picture from the James Webb Telescope of a nebula, and this picture has been called the Pillars of Creation. No, it's not Thanos' hand for those of you that went there. It's called the Pillars of Creation. This is a nebula, and what you're seeing here, these are actually new stars that are being formed, and it's giving off all this gas and dust out into the universe. Just this beautiful, breathtaking sight, and just reminds me, like we said last week, the heavens declare the glory of God. Man, God is God. God is so beautiful and awesome and powerful. So as fast as the speed of light is, if you're traveling at the speed of light and you want to get to this nebula, it would still take you 6,500 years to get there. 6,500 years before you arrive. You know what that means? That means your children's 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 children will long be dead and gone before you even get there. You're not going to get there. I'm sorry. You can't see this up close. If you wanted to keep going, and you're like, "Let's just keep driving. I want to make it all the way to the very end of the known universe. I want to go the distance. You know, I want to go as far as you possibly can." To get to the end of the known universe, you would have to keep traveling another 46 billion years. Friends, that's just the known universe. Likely the universe is much bigger. We just haven't yet invented a telescope to figure it out yet. Church, you ready? That's how high the heavens are above the earth. That's the metaphor of God's love. Dad loves you to the moon and back. Oh yeah, says King David. Let me tell you how much your heavenly Father loves you. It is so great, so endless, your mind can't even begin to wrap around this love that God the Father has for you. Now, the Hebrew term that's used all throughout Psalm 103 is this one right here, chesed. It's one of my all-time favorite words in Scripture. Let's go ahead and say that out loud together. Ready? Here we go. Chesed. Now, you got to kind of act like you're hawking a loogie. Ready? Chesed. There you go. Now, the simplest translation of chesed is kindness. But that is just the tip of the iceberg. Biblical linguist William Mounts calls this one of the most theologically insightful terms in the entire Old Testament. It is a gold mine of significance. I mean, just look how this word is used. Like in Exodus 15, you in your chesed, your mercy, you have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. Lamentations 3, because of the Lord's chesed, his great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. Psalm 33, the Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is filled with his chesed, his unfailing love. And my favorite, Isaiah 54, for the mountains may depart and the hills may be removed, but my chesed, my steadfast love, shall not depart from you. And my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. But of all those translations, I think the best rendition of the word chesed comes from my favorite children's Bible, the Jesus Storybook Bible. And yes, this is the one I just gave away. We always give it away whenever we do a baby dedication. I love this one. And the author translates God's love like this. God's never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. That's good. God's never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. See, friends, God's great love is not like our human love that is so fickle and finite and fleeting. It is not transactional. It is not self-seeking or self-gratifying, but yearns for the best good in the other. This love is not built on emotion or built on a feeling that is here one moment and vanishes the next. No, friends, this love is abiding, ardent, changeless, matchless, constant, dependable, faithful, firm. It is immovable, persevering, relentless, reliable, and resolute. This love is sure and steadfast. It is tried and true. It is unfaltering, unmoving, unfailing, unflinching, unwavering. This love is an everlasting love, and this is the manner of love that God holds for you. Verse 13. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows. He's not surprised. Guys, he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's unfailing love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. Friends, this right here is why you and I so deeply and desperately need God's love. Number 3 in your notes. As frail and finite creatures, our only hope is in him. As frail and finite creatures, our only hope is in him. Friends, we are dust. This life is but a mist in the wind. It is so short. It is so precious. Now, I think here in Buffalo, we really understand what is meant there in verse 15 when it's talking about the flowers of the field. Just about 10 days ago, our family ran up on the mountain to see the wildflowers, and oh man, they were just blanketing the hillsides, just this absolute beautiful riot of colors, all the pinks and the yellows. It was so awesome and majestic 10 days ago. And so 3 days ago, we told the interns, and we were like, have you seen the wildflowers? And they're like, we haven't seen it yet. So 3 days ago, we took them up on the mountain, and guess what? Over half of them were gone. We all know this is the deal with wildflowers. You're here one moment and gone the next. And so it is, my friends, with life. And we take it for granted. But friends, having performed a funeral just yesterday, having just yesterday said those words, for dust you are and to dust you shall return, let me tell you, life is precious. It is fragile. And the days, they go by so, so fast. And as much as you try to hold on to them, they slip right through your fingers. Here one moment, gone the next moment. And this is hard for us to deal with. So we distract ourselves or we deceive ourselves. We try to say to our heart, oh, you got plenty of time. Don't worry about it. But friends, the truth is there are no guarantees. So as your pastor who loves you, I got to ask, what are you waiting for? Why have you been putting it off? Why have you not responded? Why have you not received that awesome, endless love that God has offered you? Now, friends, as I'm bringing things here to a close, I'm going to invite Nahum actually up here to play for us. And if I can just be totally transparent with you this morning, I grew up in a church-going home, and so I never remember a time that I did not believe that God existed. Always believed in God. And I also always believed John 3:16, that God so loved the world. If you ask me, I would say, yeah, God loves the world. Of course he loves the world. But if I'm just being totally honest, there have been moments, there have been entire seasons in my life when I wasn't so sure that God loved me. Okay, he loves the world, but does he love me? I've struggled with that. Because you see, my friends, when we talk about love, you and I love because the object is valuable. So we say the word love all the time, and we say things like this. We say things like, I love pizza. I wish that statement wasn't true, but sadly it is. It is too true. It's become kind of a problem. But I love pizza. And man, when my wife pulls that pizza out of the oven, it is just so warm and gooey and delicious. And she's like, oh man, I love pizza. It is easy to love. Okay, so maybe pizza's not your thing. How about this one? I love sunsets. I've yet to meet someone who says, sunsets, they're overrated. Now, if you've ever had the chance to be on the West Coast and you get to see the sunset over the ocean, oh man, it is just so glorious. The swirling colors of orange and pink and blue, just breathtaking, gorgeous. It just stirs something within us. And friends, it's easy to love because it's easy to love things that are lovely. We love that which is lovely. We love things that are valuable and wonderful, things that are worthy of love. And I actually just recently realized maybe the times that I've struggled to believe God loves me were the times that I wasn't so sure that I had any value. But friends, God's love is distinct. His love is different than ours from any form of worldly love, because his love is based on his character. His love depends on his nature, not on our worthiness. It's a love that comes from the subject that is giving love, not from the object that is being loved. And this principle reminds me of my wife's favorite book, The Velveteen Rabbit. I don't know if you've ever read The Velveteen Rabbit, but it tells the story of a boy from the turn of the century who receives a plush rabbit toy for Christmas. And of all his stuffed animals, instantly this little rabbit becomes his favorite. He just loves it. He takes it everywhere. He cuddles it every night. And some of you maybe can relate. Maybe when you were a kid, you had a favorite stuffed animal or a blanket or something like that. But I'm guessing after a few years, that favorite animal wasn't looking so good. And that's exactly what happens to the Velveteen Rabbit. After a while, after a few months, man, it's looking ragged. It's looking shabby. You know, the fur starts to rub off and the seams start to pull loose and one eye falls out and has to be sewed back in. But friends, does the fact that he's so shabby make the boy love him any less? Absolutely not. He is loved not because he's valuable. He has become valuable because he is loved. To quote the Velveteen Rabbit, "Real isn't how you are made," said the Skin Horse. "It's a thing that happens to you." When a child loves you for a long, long time, not just to play with, but really loves you, then you become real. You are beloved. And not because of how lovable you are. Not because you're wealthy or talented or popular. You are not loved because you're pretty or smart or funny or kind. You're not loved because of what you produce or because you've accomplished great things for the kingdom. You are not loved because you deserve it or because you earned it. And yet Romans 5 says this, "But God demonstrates his own love," meaning his love is different than all the rest of the love in the world. So let me show you how my love is different. Let me demonstrate for you in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not after we got our life together. Not after we proved ourselves. Not even after we repented and believed and got baptized. No, he loved us first, before all that. He does not love us because we are worthy. No, we become worthy because we are loved. And it is that love that makes us real, that makes us a new creation. Now, friends, we first have to wrestle with the hard news. As we read earlier, the Lord is terrifyingly holy and awesome and glorious. And our filthy sin, no matter how small it might seem, that sin always separates us from that holy, awesome creator. But his love for us is so unbelievably great, so profound, so unfailing, he made a way. And the place where his everlasting love intersects with his infinite holiness was at the cross. The place where his justice was satisfied by his grace. Guys, the cross does not ignore the wrong we've done. It doesn't minimize it. Instead, it pays the heavy price for it. And the cost was nothing less than his precious blood. Friends, as good as that is, the story doesn't end there, because Jesus didn't stay dead, and that changes everything. And we know that his love is greater than sin. His love is more powerful than the grave. His love truly is steadfast, unfailing. And beloved of God, when we think of his love, I don't know of any better reason than to praise. Would you pray with me? Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for your unfailing love. And God, we admit this love is so beyond us, so different than anything we've ever done or encountered. It's hard to even wrap our minds around how high and deep and wide is your love, God. It's so huge and massive and unbelievable. But Lord, I just pray that we would get a little glimpse of it. And Lord, in those moments when we feel like we have no value, may we remember that we are loved by the maker of the universe. And his love gives us immense value. And so friends, I'm going to give you a couple opportunities to respond this morning. And so the first thing I'm going to say is just this. If today, as we talk about the unfailing love of God, for any and every reason, if you just say, I need that, I need God's love, I need his unfailing love in my life right now today, I'm gonna invite you to just raise your hands up, not toward me, but as just a way to say to God, I need that unfailing love right now. Amen. Praise God, me too. You can put your hands down. Friends, we are but dust, here a moment and gone the next. Maybe you've never received that unfailing love. You know, God gives us this grace. He gives us this love as a gift. He paid the price for it. He wrapped it up almost like a present, and he offers it to us, but it's not enough to say, oh, look at that amazing gift, look at that amazing grace. We've got to receive the gift and open it up and apply it. And so if you're not sure you've ever done that, but today you want to say, I want to receive that unfailing love. I want to be made brand new. I want to experience that grace in my own life. I'm just going to invite you to lift your head up and make eye contact with me. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Now, friends, if that's you, I'm going to invite you to pray out loud with me here in just a moment. A prayer of commitment, a prayer of decision, a prayer of telling God, I need you. I want to be yours. I want to be saved by you. And so I'm going to invite everyone in the room to pray this with me out loud. Even if you've prayed this prayer in the past, maybe you've prayed this prayer many times in the past, but we're going to pray this out loud together. Ready? Here we go. Repeat after me. God, you are so good. You are so holy. We love you. We believe in you. God, I admit I am sinful. I am broken. Forgive me. Today, I turn away from that life. Today, I run to you. Today, I put all my faith in your love. I put all my trust in your grace. You have all of my life. From this day forward, I'm yours. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.